The book of Exodus, and we're in our sixth week in Exodus chapter 15. We spent the last 5 weeks looking at the Song of Moses and the Sons of Israel, which again, I'll remind you, is the first recorded song of Scripture which the Lord has preserved for us in the first 21 verses. And we noted that the source of this song was the Lord's salvation of his people, the sons of Israel. And this song sprung forth from what happened in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. Look at your Bibles, remind yourselves. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So remember we said, put very simply, the Lord saved Israel, and they sang this song of salvation. Israel saw the Lord's great power to defeat the enemy, and they sang this song of salvation. Israel feared the Lord, so they sang this song of salvation. And Israel believed in the Lord, and then the Lord's servant, and they sang the song of salvation. All of them together led to this song in Exodus 15. And we noted again for us that the same is true today, that all people in all places, in all times, in all cultures, whom the Lord has saved by his grace, he has given you a new song of salvation to sing to him, a song that sings to the Lord, of his great power to defeat the enemy, sin and death, to give you life. And today, it is a song sung only by those who fear the Lord, and that is that they trust in the Lord, that they believe or have faith in the Lord and in his servant. That is Jesus Christ, our suffering servant, our Redeemer. So we noted that this first song in Scripture sung by the people of God upon their salvation by the Lord sets the theme, sets the tone, sets the pattern for every other song that is recorded in Scripture to the very end where you read that the song of Moses is sung with the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. We summarize those themes. Again, those themes are the greatness of the glory of the Lord, the loving kindness of the salvation of the Lord, and the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord. Those are the three themes. The Lord's always the subject of these songs. And we learn that the subject or focus of the song of Moses and the sons of Israel, and again, the subject of the song of salvation for all people in all times, in all cultures that the Lord has saved, is the Lord. What about the Lord? Remember, his place, his person, and his production. That is what he does. So we saw that aspect of the Lord's, all those aspects of the Lord, his place, his person, his production. All of that's intertwined, right? One is not separated from the other. So in Exodus 15, right, his place, the point of his place, remember, keep in your mind, is there is none higher in position or authority or praise than the Lord, right? Look at the beginning and remind yourself of Exodus 15 and 1. This is how it starts. I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he is highly exalted. In verse 6, it talks about his right hand being majestic. Think majesty, royalty, majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the, think of greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. We talked about his person as seen here. He is the, remember we said the exclusive, meaning the only one, king. He is the exclusive, righteous judge over all. In the song it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. Remember, the Lord is his name. So it's calling him by his personal covenant-keeping name that he revealed to his people in the context of his covenant promises, Yahweh or Jehovah, that capital L-O-R-D. And then we talked about his production. Again, we see that the Lord takes action related to his person, related to his place as the high exalted king, as the only righteous judge of all. And that action is righteous judgment that remember, again, these, I'm trying to just overview everything. Remember the concepts of high and low. It's all over this song. It's all over the song of salvation. That the Lord God, who is high above all, he brings low those who try to raise themselves up against him. And think of like a fist going up. You know, the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. But at the same time, that same hand brings gracious salvation to those who lower themselves, who humble themselves before the Lord and recognize his person, his place, his production, acknowledge him as who he is, and then for those, he raises them up, right? Think of the concept of high and low. So the Lord's grace to his people, we said, is so beautifully seen in the heart, what I believe is the heart of the song of Moses and the sons of Israel, verse 13. Look at it in your Bibles to remind yourselves. And it depends on how, your version, but it will say, in your faithfulness, or maybe your version says loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. What a beautiful word. You have purchased, you have bought. And it says, in your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. What an amazing thought. Not only guided them out of slavery and oppression and sin to say, go be free. No, no, you're coming home with me. Where I am, there you will be also. It's my holy habitation. So the Lord's faithfulness to bring his people out of slavery, remember, through the Red Sea, destroy those who oppressed and enslaved them, by and through his servant, the Lord sent to deliver his people. In this case, it was Moses. That was truly a redemption. But we know that what happened to those people eventually. We know because we keep reading in our Bibles. Their bodies fell in the wilderness because they rebelled, right? My point in saying this is that wasn't the ultimate redemption, right? It was coming. What happened at the Red Sea and what initiated this song in Exodus 15 is a picture of the faithfulness of the Lord and his great loving kindness to provide his people with the true deliverer who would lead his people and redeem his people and guide them to his kingdom for their eternal life. So in light of that, and because this is Christmas week, and so I could wear my green suit and red tie, I would like to briefly review the songs that were sung by the people of God that upon the coming of the salvation of God, upon the deliverer coming to earth, the redeemer being born in the person of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. So that's the title of our lesson this morning, is we're going to fast forward and look at the Advent singers of the song of salvation. And that word Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And in theology, it specifically refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. There's the first Advent. We are looking forward to the second Advent of Christ coming to earth. So we meet most of the Advent singers of the Song of Salvation in the Gospel of Luke. So now you got to leave Exodus 15, but remember it and flip over to Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapters 1 and 2. And the book of Luke was written for a particular purpose that we find in the very first chapter. Look at that with me in Luke 1, 1 through 4, where we see the purpose of this gospel. And we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning." So this guy's a detective who's writing this, right? He's looked into it. He's investigated it carefully. And what is he going to do? Keep reading. "To write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus," or lover of God, "so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So the Gospel of Luke, we want to start off by emphasizing, is a carefully investigated report and your version may say an orderly account, presented to someone of prominence, most excellent Theophilus, that Theophilus just means lover of God, who loved God. And it was for the purpose of what? That the exact truth may be known. Do you want to know the exact truth of what happened at the first advent? Read the book of Luke. This orderly account begins, though, with a focus on some people. And the first people that Luke focuses on are the very old parents, or soon-to-be parents, of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And their names are Zacharias and Elizabeth. So if you have your note sheet, those are the first two people that Advent singers that we are going to be looking at this morning. So let's talk about their person first before the Lord. We are introduced to Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke 1, verses 5 through 7. Let's read that. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So the interesting thing about Zacharias' name is what it means. It means Jehovah or Yahweh has remembered. Yahweh has remembered. In other words, it's saying, hey, remember all those promises that the Lord has made? He will not forget them. The Lord is faithful. And he is faithful to fulfill his word. And this Zacharias was a priest of the division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a daughter of Aaron. And meaning that, and emphasizing that, they're both of a priestly lineage, and they're both described as righteous in the sight of God. That's the first description. And I want to remind you and emphasize that what makes a man or woman righteous before God? And as we have learned over and over, that the only thing is faith in the Word of God is what makes one righteous before God. The next description of these two is that they were both walking blamelessly in all commandments and requirements of the Lord. Again, while it was faith in the Word that made them righteous, their outward indication of their internal faith that made them righteous, was an outward and active obedience to the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. It's easy to get that confused. But they're also described as having no children, because Elizabeth is basically described as barren and old. Not the two type of words you want to be described of if you're going to be recorded in Scripture, but that's a setup. That's what we call foreshadowing. So that's their person. Let's look now at their word from the Lord. If we keep reading in Luke 1, verses 8 through 23, we read that Zacharias received the word of the Lord from the angel Gabriel while he was performing his priestly service before God. And that word starts in verse 13. So let's just go there. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," capital H, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And you will recall what Zacharias' immediate response to the word of the Lord, that he and his elderly barren wife would have a son who would be a forerunner to prepare the people of God for the coming deliverer, the Messiah. His initial response was unbelief. Zacharias is then, if you keep reading, rebuked with words regarding words. If you look at verse 19 and 20, you notice that the emphasis is on words and speech. Gabriel was sent by God to speak to Zacharias good news. And because of Zacharias' unbelief, he would not be able to speak at all. He would be silent until the day that the word of the Lord took place in front of his eyes. And the word of the Lord regarding the deliverance and redemption of his people began to take place, and Elizabeth and Zacharias began to sing. So now we're trying to get to the Advent. Now we're going to their song to the Lord. This is subpoint C. And Elizabeth is the one who actually starts to sing first. So in Luke 1:24, we read this. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, so here she is, she's emoting, she's speaking, something is coming forth from her mouth and her heart. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. All right, just a little statement here, but we note the themes, the same consistent themes. The person of the Lord, the place of the Lord, the production of the Lord. Elizabeth became pregnant after years of, think high and low, after years of the lowliness and the disgrace of being a barren woman in that culture especially. And Elizabeth says, it was the Lord who lifted me up and lifts her up. The Lord has dealt with her how? Looking upon her not with lowliness, but with favor, and took away her disgrace. Elizabeth gives glory to the Lord. But she's not done. After Gabriel speaks the word of the Lord to Elizabeth's relative Mary, who we're going to talk about, that Mary would bear the deliverer, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, and Mary goes to Elizabeth, you'll remember what happened. Elizabeth again immediately erupts. More stuff comes out of her mouth. More song comes out of her mouth in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. So let's read that account. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Remember, the angel Gabriel said that this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, all right, now we're into more song. Let's see what the song says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth's exclamation regarding Mary is the song of the saved that declares, just look at that last verse, 45. Look at the simplicity of it and ponder it. She is declaring that those who believe the word of the Lord are what? Blessed, right? Blessed is she who what? Believed. Not Hey, blessed is this lady who was born immaculate. Ah, Catholic teaching. Not true. Why is Mary blessed? Because she believed the word of the Lord. Why are you blessed? You will be blessed if you believe the word of the Lord. It is those that believe in the word of the Lord, and who is the living word of the Lord? It is the Lord Jesus. It is the one who is the fruit of the womb that Elizabeth is singing about, that she is the mother of her Lord. That Lord is Jesus in her womb. So, it's again, I want to emphasize specifically, those that believe in the Lord, the deliverer, the redeemer of his people, promised by the faithful Lord, are the ones that are blessed. And she's declaring that truth with song. And you can't declare that you have a redeemer, a deliverer, without declaring yourself in need of one, of being low, and that the Lord on high has made a way for you to be lifted up. And that deliverer who's coming, we know what else he's going to do. But let's move on, because we don't have a lot of time, to Zacharias' song. In accordance with the word of God, it wasn't until Elizabeth gave birth to a son that they both affirmed that the son's name would be John, in accordance again with the word of God, that we read in Luke 1:64 that Zacharias' mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. So now we are in, this is the introduction to another song. And here we can read Zacharias' prophecy in Luke 1, verses 67 to 79. And again, we're going to see these same themes of the song of Moses and the sons of Israel. Listen, and I'll remind you and ask you to listen for them as I read it. We're going to see the greatness of the glory of the Lord. We're going to see the loving kindness of the salvation of the Lord for his people, and we're going to see the righteousness and judgment of the Lord on those who are not his people. So listen for that as I read this song of Zechariah. Verse 67, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him, that is God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, he's talking to John, his son, and you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people, what? The knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to, look at it, guide our feet in the way of peace. These are the same themes as the song of Moses and the sons of Israel. Just like Moses and the sons of Israel, Zacharias sings of his father's God. This is my father's God, Abraham's God, Isaac's God. And he exalts and blesses the Lord God of Israel, who, he uses words, who visited, who redeemed, who saved, who rescued. Does that sound familiar to what Moses and the sons of Israel sang? Yes. Who rescued his people from their enemies to leave an oppressive slavery. But this time the emphasis is the forgiveness of sins, the oppressive slavery of sin and death. How? By the mercy of God, Zacharias sings. By the mercies of God. And notice even Zacharias sings that they leave one service and go into a new service, right? Just like the sons of Israel are brought out of Egypt, not to just go on their merry way. Let my people go, said the Lord through Moses. Why? So that they may serve me. What do we have here in our song of Zacharias? We have that his people would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness, right? Before him all their days. So, also at the end of 79, look, Zacharias also sings, just like the Moses and the sons of Israel, about the Lord guiding his people, guiding the feet of his people away from something, out of darkness, out of the shadow of death, and in the way of peace and holiness and life. There's that guiding message, same as the song of Moses and the sons of Israel. This is the same song of salvation is what I'm trying to emphasize, and I hope that we see. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, these old parents of the last prophet of the old covenant, are not the only ones to sing at the advent of our great Redeemer. So now we move to the next group in Roman numeral number 2. We also have Mary and Joseph. So let's talk first about their person before the Lord. Luke 1, we're back. We're going to hang out in Luke 1 and 2 a lot this morning. Luke 1, verses 26 and 27, we first read about Mary and Joseph. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So, here Joseph is mentioned in regard to being part of the royal lineage or the royal line of David, the kingly line of David. But we don't read about Joseph saying anything. In Matthew 1, though, we get a little more insight into Joseph, where in Matthew 1, Joseph is described as a righteous man in connection with his desire to not disgrace Mary. When he wants to send her away secretly when he finds out that she is pregnant and he knows that he had nothing to do with that. It was then that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So we have the word of the Lord now coming to Joseph and told him this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, so there's the oppressor. There's the slavery. There's the salvation promised. Again, in that account, we don't have any verbal response or song from Joseph here. We only have the account in verse 24 of what Joseph did in response. And it says, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So, this should be a comfort to all you guys who can't sing very well. Or maybe not as verbose as your spouse, as men tend to be. Joseph may have been a man of few words and limited verbal expression. Perhaps he wasn't a great singer or expressor of his heart. But Joseph sang the song of salvation through his faith and obedience to the word of God, practically. He did it. He did what the Lord said. And he did it because he believed it, right? With Mary, we do, though, have a beautiful expression in word and song of the salvation of the Lord. But let's first review subpoint B, their word from the Lord. So I want you to remember that the same angel that brought the word of the Lord to Zacharias, Gabriel, brought the word of the Lord to Mary in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, I believe. So let's read that. Follow along as I read that. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile or barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." So, think about this. Mary received the word of the Lord's unmerited favor upon her in her lowliness to bear the Son of God and to call his name Jesus, which means Savior or Yahweh saves. And Jesus, who will be the forever King. Does that remind you of the Song of Moses? Remember how the Song of Moses and Sons of Israel ends? That he will reign forever and ever. It's all in accordance with the faithful promises the Lord made to her forefathers. All right? And Mary then responds to the angel, and then she responds to the exclamation of Elizabeth with song. Right? So let's now look at their song to the Lord. But first, let's look at Mary's response to the word of the Lord delivered by Gabriel in Luke 1, verse 38. What did she say? Because we're right here. And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, when you read that, understand she's not saying, "Hey, look over there at the Lord's bondservant." She's saying, "Look at me. Behold me. I'm the Lord's bondservant. I am the Lord's slave." Put simply, Mary did what? She submitted herself. She humbled herself before the word and the will of God. As all people in all times who would be blessed must do. Mary does that here, right? She humbles herself before the word of the Lord, and she, as we just learned from Elizabeth, believed the word of the Lord. But more than this, Mary feared the Lord, and that includes that believing of the Lord. And she believed the fact that she was to bear the Lord's servant. Right? Think about that. She believed that she would deliver in birth the one that would deliver her. That she would carry the promised one that was coming to save her or redeem her. Right? That's quite kind of a, you have to wrap your mind and meditate on that for a while. And this forms the basis or the foundation for her song later in this same chapter. And again, let me emphasize, it's the same basis of the song of salvation sung by Moses and the sons of Israel, and by you if you would sing the song of salvation. So let's now read Mary's song It's also known as the Magnificat. It's sung in response to Elizabeth's exclamation, remember, affirming the word of the Lord. And as I read, again, let's keep going back to it. As I read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, I want you to listen again for the same themes of the Song of Moses and the Sons of Israel. The greatness of the glory of the Lord, the loving kindness of the salvation of the Lord to his people, the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord on those who are not his people. So listen for that as I read. Verse 46, Luke 1. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is to generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." So, again, I'm praying that we all see is that the Song of Mary is the same song of salvation that was sung by Moses and the sons of Israel and by all people from all times and all cultures that the Lord redeems. The start of the song is the same. Exodus 15:1, right? "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." Look at Mary's song. What does she say? "My soul exalts the Lord." The subject of the song is the same. It is the Lord. It is his person. It is his place. It is his production. Compare the declarations of the Lord's salvation. Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." And then she sings in verse 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God who is my Savior." Note the same themes of high and low. I tried to emphasize with all my movements, that the Lord is opposed to the proud, those who raise themselves up, and he brings them low. But the Lord gives grace to the humble. Before him, he lifts them up. Just as Moses and the sons of Israel, Mary also sings of the Lord has brought down the rulers from their thrones. Did Moses and the sons of Israel sing about a ruler who was brought down from his throne? Of course they did. It was Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. She sings about how he has exalted those who were humble in verse 52. Just as Moses and the sons of Israel sang of the Lord's, remember they kept saying, the Lord's right arm, his hand has accomplished this and shattered the enemy. What does Mary sing? Verse 51, that the Lord has done mighty deeds with his arm. Just as Moses and the sons of Israel, Mary also sings of the Lord's might, of the Lord's holiness, of the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's faithfulness to who? Don't miss it. I have tried to emphasize it again with my dramatic reading. Verse 50. Yes, on those who fear him. Guys, that's always been the case. It was the case with Moses and the sons of Israel. It was the case with Mary. It's still the case today. Those who fear him. For what? What for those who fear him? To help them. To raise them up. Why? In remembrance. Everyone sings, Lord, you remembered your covenant promises. Hey, you gave us a word. What you said in your word, you are doing and you will do. Covenant promises that you made to Abraham and his descendants forever. Isn't it kind of cool that a bunch of Gentiles can kind of get in on those promises? Be grafted in on those precious promises for life, for help, for those who fear him. It's open. It's an open invitation. It's Psalm 2. Take warning. Use discretion, O kings. Do homage to the Son before you perish in your way. I think it's just one of the awesomest things about this study in the Old Testament is seeing the consistency of the Word of God and the gospel. You know, growing up, we thought, oh, this is New Testament, that's Old Testament. And we kind of pushed the Old Testament aside because, you know, now Jesus has come. Guys, it's the same message from beginning to end. It's the same God. It's the same grace. It's the same loving kindness offered to you. Mary sings the same song of salvation that Moses and the sons of Israel sang, and Mary sings the same song of salvation again that all people, all of God's people sing in all times, in all places, in all cultures. Mary and Joseph, they're different. They're not these old parents of the last prophet of the Old Testament. These are these young parents of the promised Messiah of the New Covenant. But they're not the only ones that sing at the advent of our great Redeemer. We also have Roman numeral number 3. We also have another couple. They're not a couple, but they're a couple of people. Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. So let's talk about their person before the Lord first. We meet Simeon and Anna in Luke 2:25 in the context of this is now about 8 days after the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph are bringing baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, to offer sacrifices in accordance with the Mosaic law. And it is in this context that we meet both Simeon and Anna, two Jewish saints of old, of the Old Covenant, who had the Word of God, they had the Scriptures, and they recognized and had faith in the appearing of the Messiah of the New Covenant. We first meet Simeon in Luke 2:25, so read that with me. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we see first simple observations. He's a man of Jerusalem. He's a man who lived in Jerusalem, the center of the teaching and worship of the Lord God Jehovah. His name was Simeon, which was a very common Israelite name. This is the only place that he is mentioned in Scripture. Scripture doesn't identify this man as a priest or associates him with any sect in any way. But the important thing is his next description. It says, this man was righteous or just and devout. It comes from the Greek word dikaios, which means righteous, keeping the commandments of God. He's approved, he's acceptable to God. And most Bible translations have righteous. It's a word used to describe the saints in Christ. It's the same word that, as we read, was used to describe Joseph in Matthew 1:19. He's also described as devout. That Hebrew word devout means taking hold well. Taking hold well. I like that description. It refers to reverence for God or pious or religious. That is, from that description, he was devoted to the law of God. He was devoted to service. He was devoted to the prophets and the promises of God. And that devotion is proven by action over time and by affection. Simeon was devoted to the service of God because he took hold well of the law, and he believed it, obviously. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When you console a child, you are comforting them. You are giving them solace. The consolation of Israel was an accepted title from Scripture referring to the coming Messiah. Okay? He was basically saying he was looking or waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, remember, is not only the author of people's comfort or peace. He is the matter and ground of their peace. That's who he is waiting. He was waiting for the Prince of Peace, in other words, right? He was waiting and would be able to understand through Scripture, from the book of Daniel, that he could see. Just like, remember the wise men? Hey, we saw his star. The wise men, what were they studying? The book of Daniel. He understood that the time was at hand. So not only was he looking, he was really looking like, this should be any time now. He had a great expectation that that was coming. And it says a description over him as well, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So there's quite a few references to the Holy Spirit in this section of Scripture. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit 10 times from the beginning of the book through Exodus 2:40. And we see here in verse 25, the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. And we're going to look next about how the Spirit reveals to Simeon that he will not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ in verse 26. And in verse 27, we read how the Spirit moves Simeon to enter the temple at just the right moment to see Jesus. So let's look at the word to Simeon next under their word from the Lord. So the word of the Lord had been revealed to Simeon, yes, in the Scriptures, for sure, to which Simeon was a devout reader of and believed. He was righteous. He eagerly searched, it said. He was looking for the consolation of Israel as revealed in Scripture. But in Luke 2:26, we read that Simeon had received a special revelation or word from the Lord. Let's read that. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he, that is Simeon, would not see death before he, that is Simeon, had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the consolation of Israel, the peace of Israel that Simeon was looking for, was in a person. It was in the anointed one of God. And that's what Christ means, right? Christ just means the anointed one of God. It was in the Messiah. It was in the King who reigns forever and ever, that one sung of by Moses and the sons of Israel. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that the one who Simeon had heard of and read of in Scripture and believed on in accordance with Scripture, he said, Simeon, you're going to see him with your own eyes according to God's word. Does God make that promise to believers today? He sure does. And Simeon believed, and when he saw the Lord's salvation, he erupted in song. He said something. So let's look at that, their song to the Lord. Look with me now at Luke 2, verse 27 to 35. And he, that is Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And watch this, verse 28. Then he, this is Simeon, took him, Jesus, in his, Simeon's, arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant, your slave, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him, Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and as a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Once again, note that this is the same song of salvation sung by Moses and the sons of Israel. We have a declaration of the Lord as faithful to his word. We have a declaration of the saved, that they have seen the salvation of the Lord. We have a declaration that it is the Lord's hand, the Lord's preparation, that has brought the Lord's salvation. We have seen a declaration that the Lord has brought his salvation for his people in the presence of all the peoples. All the nations are looking and seeing and having a response, fear and trembling, right? In Exodus, same here we're seeing. It is a light of revelation to call the Gentiles to, again, show discernment, take warning, do homage to the Son, that they may not perish in the way. We see in Simeon's song the themes of high and low, right? That the child is appointed for what? The rise and the fall of many in Israel. That the Lord is opposed to the proud, who will be brought down low, but he gives grace to the humble, who he will lift up. And just as the song of Moses had the, remember how we ended last week? The song of Moses had the accompaniment of the prophetess Miriam, right? At the end. The song of Simeon comes with an accompaniment of a prophetess identified as Anna. Look at with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage and then as a widow to the age of 84. She did not leave the temple grounds, serving night and day with fasts and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him, that is Jesus, to all those who were looking forward to what? Look at it. The redemption of Israel. Just as Miriam the prophetess, remember where we left off last week, Exodus 15, just as Miriam and the prophetess and all the women accompanied, they partnered, they joined in, they enhanced the song of Moses and the sons of Israel, singing this song of salvation together with them. Here we have Anna, the prophetess. She accompanies, she joins in, she enhances the song of Simeon, singing the song of salvation, pointing to the consolation of Israel, pointing to the redemption of Jerusalem, who are both the same person. This little baby, Jesus Christ. So, as Simeon recognized Jesus as the Christ, the deliverer, the redeemer, so did Anna. As Simeon came up and embraced the Savior, Jesus Christ, so did Anna. As Simeon gave thanks to God for his faithfulness to his people in sending Jesus Christ, his son, so did Anna. As Simeon proclaimed Jesus Christ, tell everyone, this is the Savior of the world before all the people, so did Anna. Same song, same support, same accompaniment. And the point is, so will all the people whom God saves. In every time, in every generation, in every culture, in every place, if you belong to him and have been saved by him, we all sing the same song of salvation. We all sing of the greatness of the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ. We all sing of the loving kindness of the salvation of the Lord in Jesus Christ. We all sing of the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord in Jesus Christ. We proclaim him with great joy and thanksgiving. We say our Redeemer has come. And anyone who will listen to us, we point and say, there he is. So, as we wrap up here, I want to go back a little bit with Simeon. Think of the context that Simeon is singing this song. Simeon sang this song after he did what? Scripture says, he took him up in his arms. Who's the hymn? It's just Jesus, baby Jesus. He took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. So, I have a question for you as you ponder that. Have you ever thought about how you would react if you were Simeon? If you were waiting and looking and hoping for the consolation, the redemption of Israel, suddenly you see his mother carrying him into the temple and walking through that door. And you, what if you came face to face with Jesus? Simeon is promised that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord. The Lord said, you can see him, look at him. But when he is led by the Holy Spirit to the temple and the Lord fulfills his word and he does get to see the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Messiah, Simeon says, sight's not enough. Looking's not enough. I got to hold him. And he grabs the baby. Have you ever met a first-time mother with an eight-day-old child? They don't like their babies grabbed. They keep them pretty close. And when I first pondered this question, I thought, well, surely I wouldn't dare to touch the Holy One of God. I know what I am. I'm a miserable sinner. This is the newborn king. I would show proper reverence. I wouldn't be like Simeon. I'd respect. I'd bow. But you know what? My response would be just like Peter's when Jesus came by. Remember, he's like, I'm going to wash your feet. And he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to be super reverent. And what does he say to Peter? He says, if I don't wash you, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter wants a bath. Right? So Simeon had the proper response. Simeon saw the infant Jesus with his physical eyes. And remember, just as many other people in the temple did, this wasn't just them in the temple. This whole temple's filled with people. They all see the mother. They all see the father. They all see the baby. But they didn't recognize the child to be the Messiah because they weren't looking in the Word of God, because they didn't fear the Word of God. They didn't believe the Word of God. They were busy about with so many other things. The difference was that Simeon saw the Savior with spiritual eyes, opened by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way Simeon not only took Jesus Christ in his physical arms, he took him in his spiritual arms, that is, in his heart. And this was a grasp of faith, and its meaning was, he's saying, he's mine. He's my Savior. This baby's my Savior. I take him to be my salvation, my Redeemer, my King. And what a mercy it is that Jesus, think about this, that God could be taken up in our arms, that salvation can be held in our hands. Under the law, friends, that's impossible. He that in the beginning, as we keep going through Exodus, he that is God, who thundered and shook Mount Sinai to the point where we can't even look at it, nevertheless can be taken up in the arms of faith. A whole Christ can be held in one old man's feeble arms. Can you see Simeon holding this baby close, staring down upon him? And have you ever held an infant that is dear to you and close to you? There's a lot of staring. It's the only human being you can stare at and it doesn't get awkward, right? Right in the eyes. And no doubt Simeon could barely take his eyes off this Christ child because he'd been waiting for so long. He'd longed for, he'd prayed for. And friends, here's the thing. You have to do the same thing with Christ. You have to take him to be yours, and we have to have our eyes be just riveted upon him, and don't look away. How do you take up Jesus Christ in your arms today? He's no longer a baby. You can't scoop him up. The answer is that once you see the Savior as he has revealed himself in his word, you trust in him to save you. That trust is devout. It grips. It holds him close. Like, I have a deed to prove that I own my house. I got a title to prove that I own my car. But in the kingdom of grace, the only title deed that you want is that you have a hold of Jesus Christ. Do you fear that you don't have the right to take him, or you're too dirty or gross, or your past keeps you from doing that? Friend, the very act of taking Christ gives you the right to take him. Because it says in Scripture, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Who? To those who believe in his name. That's it. If I see a piece of my wife's cake sitting on the table, and I love her cake, and I want it, I can take it in my hand, and I know you guys like her cake too. We can argue back and forth about whose piece of cake that is. But if I do more than take it up and I stare at you in the eye and I just start eating it, It's mine no matter what. We can argue all day, but it's inside of me. And so it is with Christ. The Lord says in his word, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Tasting and trusting are the same thing. Take the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. See that theme of belief? Jesus Christ laid down his life that his own may take and be identified with him in his death and resurrection and have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I remind you of what Jesus said as they were eating. He took the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for what? The remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. That's what you need. When we truly put our trust in Jesus Christ as our salvation, as our sacrifice, as our substitute, as our redeemer, as our consolation, as our advocate, we identify ourselves with him in his death. We identify ourselves with him in his resurrection. We take him into ourselves so deeply that he changes us from the inside out. This is the circumcision of the heart spoken of in the law and the prophets. So my question I leave you with, and our time is up, is do you possess him? Do you hold Jesus close? Have you taken him up as Simeon did? You can't hold the things of this world and hold a baby. Have you tried to ever hold an infant and other things? It doesn't work. Drop the crap of the world, forgive my language, and hold fast to Jesus alone. Say, he is mine. I take him to be my salvation. Believe in him. Trust him. Appropriate him. Seek him and you will find. Ask and he will give. Knock and he will answer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the love with which you have loved us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word which you have preserved for us. Your word is truth and your word is life. And we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us and that you have allowed us to behold his glory, glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. I pray, Father, that you would shine the light of your salvation onto the hearts of the men and women, the boys and girls who may hear your word preached and proclaimed even this day, and that you would bring them to the place where they take hold of Jesus Christ and never let him go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.